And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Let's stand as we read. I want to read a little bit longer passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to begin in verse number 29 and read down through verse 44. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, when yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the many, many truths that we find here that are so important to us as we seek to live for you today. Father, now as we look at just a few thoughts, we ask that you would bless us with your Spirit's presence as you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We know it as Palm Sunday. And there are many truths here, many things that would apply to us today. I think perhaps one of the greatest things that jumps out at me is the answer that the disciples were instructed to give to the owners of that colt when they questioned them why they were loosing it and taking it. Now, put yourself for just a minute in the disciples' shoes. Imagine that someone told you, let's just put it in a workplace scenario. Let's say your boss said, I want you to go down to Marion. And that first parking lot as you come into town on the left-hand side, you go into that parking lot, and there'll be a black Ford sedan. And you look in that black Ford sedan, and sure enough, you're going to find the keys are still in the ignition. I want you to open those car doors. I want you to hop in. I want you to drive it up here because I need it to get to where I'm going. Imagine what that would be like if you went down there and you saw, sure enough, in that first parking lot on the left-hand side, there was a black Ford sedan. As you look through the windows, to your surprise, there's the keys right in the ignition. And you get in the car and you begin to start it up. And the owners come out. And the owners come up and they rap on the window. And you roll the window down. I guess you just hit the button anymore. And they look down at you with their hand on their hip and they say, What do you think you're doing? This is my car. Where are you going with my car? And you say, well, remembering what your boss had told you, My boss has need of this car. Imagine, that's exactly what they were told to do. And they did, and it happened exactly as Jesus said. And the answer was just simply, the Lord hath need of him. There's a whole message right there. In fact, I've preached it here before, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. The Lord has need of you. The Lord needs Miss Moore down in Chile. There's people that need to hear the gospel. People whose lives that He is already preparing for her arrival. The only thing that is holding her arrival back is the necessary funds in order to survive when she arrives and in order to minister. But God is preparing her during this time to reach those people that He right now is preparing for the message of the gospel to be delivered from her lips. God has need of her there. But may I suggest to you this morning that God has need of you. He may not need you in Chile. He may not need you in Brazil. He may not need you in Africa. He may not need you over in Europe or in Asia. He may need you right here in Crawford County. You see, there's people that you come across every day that are in the same situation of the people she described. Disillusioned with their church. Disillusioned with their religion. Disillusioned with their life. And now they're asking questions. And they're looking for answers. And they're looking for someone, anyone who has answers. But just as the Jehovah's Witnesses and just as the Mormons are there in Chile supplying answers, wrong answers, but answers nevertheless, so we have people here in Crawford County supplying answers, wrong answers, but answers nevertheless. And so many individuals are willing to follow those answers and stake not just their lives, but stake their eternal future, heaven or hell, on the answers they're being given. The question is, how many people that have the answer? The answer as supplied between the pages of this book or between the covers of this book on those pages. How many of us are out there giving those answers to those individuals who are asking those questions? There are certainly not enough of us out there sharing the answers that Christ is the answer. And He is the only answer anyone will ever need. Yes, the Lord has need. On the pages of Scripture of this historical account, has need of that colt. But today He has need of you. As I said, there's other truths, other messages in this passage of Scripture. I like the response in verse number 40 when the Pharisees came up and decided to boss Jesus around. And they told Him, "You shut these people up right now. Don't you know they're blaspheming God by calling you the Son of God?" Jesus' response is interesting when He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He is telling them that God is all-powerful and God has a will and that His will is going to be accomplished no matter what. And if all those people would be silenced one way or another, God's will that day was that Christ would ride into Jerusalem and that all the praise would be there in attendance so that everyone would know without any doubt, without any mistake, that here rides the Messiah, long promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. God's will is going to get done. Now, as I said just a moment ago, God has need of you. Unfortunately, not every Christian that God calls and says, "I have need of you," whether it be across the ocean or here at home, not every Christian says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Many Christians say, "Here am I, Lord, but don't bother sending me because I won't go no matter what." And we sit on our hands. Be assured God's word will get done. He'll call others. He'll send others. But those that were called will miss the blessing. Those that were called will lose the reward. that was intended for them. But what I want to spend our time on this morning, and I can see the clock, I do know what time it is. In verse number 42, as Jesus wept over the city, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Just that first phrase of his statement there, if thou hast known. Now the scene here, Jesus had ridden in, he's in fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, where God had nailed it to the exact day when Messiah would come. And they should all have been looking, especially the scribes and the lawyers and these same Pharisees, should have been looking, knowing expectantly, that this is the day Messiah will come and present himself to Jerusalem. God prophesied to the day in the book of Daniel what day Jesus would enter Jerusalem. The same morning as sun began to break over the eastern sky in Jerusalem, every one of those scribes, every one of those lawyers, every one of those Pharisees should have woken up, wringing their hands in anticipation, getting up early in prayer and preparation, putting their houses in order, saying, I know he's coming today. But that wasn't the case. When he came, they said, you're not him. You're an imposter. Tell these people to be quiet because they have the wrong idea about you. That's the scenario. And because of their rejection of him, he weeps over the city and says, if thou hast known. A lot of the reason people are in hell today, and the reason people will be in hell tomorrow, is because they didn't know. Now, I don't want to take it from the perspective of that person in hell not knowing. I want to take it from the perspective of God's people not knowing. I've got to believe that today many people, God's people, Christian, born again, saved people, Bible reading people, church attending people, tithing people, are still guilty of not knowing who this one that rode into Jerusalem on that borrowed colt that day. I think if we really understood who this one is, I think it will change our lives. We'll be much more open in sharing the gospel. We'll be driven. We'll be compelled by the love of God, as Paul said he was. If thou hast known, first of all, the person of God. If thou hast known the person of God, who it is that gave us the commission. Who it was that said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The same one who said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. Lo, I am with you always. If you would have known, if they would have known just simply who it was that said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and then the same one who said just a few words later, lo, I go with you. If they had known the person of God, if we knew, if I knew the person of God, there isn't a single thing that would slow me down. There isn't a single thing that would stop me. There wouldn't be a single distraction that could get me off track. If I had known who this God is, it wouldn't matter. Was it last week when I made reference to the Muslim, if should he walk down the aisle with the bulge in his midsection that you just knew was a pack of explosives? Well, what if you met him out on a park bench? He was just sitting there enjoying the day until he pulled the trigger. What would you do? Most of us would run. Anyone with common sense would flee the scene, get as far away as we could before he detonated himself. But a person of faith would be unafraid if God told them to go up to that individual and share the gospel, because God, the God we serve, possesses all power in heaven and earth. And he can make the miraculous reality. If thou hast known the person of God, there is nothing that you would fear. There is nothing that would hold you back. Yes, we know God. We know Christ is our Savior. But a lot of times our knowledge of Him does not go beyond that. Yes, He was able to save my soul from hell. He was able to save me from my sin. He's able to deliver me from an eternity in hell to a place in heaven of wonderful bliss and joy. But a God that powerful is not yet powerful enough to guide my tongue. He's not yet powerful enough to give me courage. He's not yet powerful enough to keep me safe in what appears to be an unsafe situation. You know what my personal experience is? The roughest, meanest, nastiest looking character is usually the one most willing to talk about the things of the Lord. Generally, when you find that person who is clean cut, that person who looks like they're successful in life and adjusted well to society and community, usually that's the kind of person that does not have time to hear about the things of God, does not have time for their soul. It's the individual who looks rough, who looks mean, who can't believe that someone is caring enough, loving enough to go out of their way to be concerned about their soul. If we just knew the power of God, if we just knew the person of God, actually the point is the person of God, but part of that is His power. Part of that is His holiness. How well do we understand the holiness of God? I mention this often because it's so important, because we so rarely grasp God's holiness. A holy God who made everything perfect. So that back at the end of Genesis chapter number 1, He looked down from heaven and said, "It is very good," as He beheld everything. The world without sin. Well, we know that sin entered and that opinion changed. And now the wrath of God is leveled against man who rejects God. God has never lowered His level or His standard of holiness. He has always kept that bar high. And He not only expects it, He demands it. And if we fail to give that holiness, God says there will be punishment in hell forever. The good news is He provided that way of holiness through Christ. There is no other way. There are other religions, other denominations that will say there are ways. You just keep our sacraments and you'll be okay. You keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay. There's all different kinds of lists of rules that if you keep, you're okay, but God says otherwise. But even as we get saved, we fail to understand the holiness of God. If we understood the holiness of God, we would know that every lost sinner is headed to hell. There are no options. There is no discussion. It is a fact, and there is no changing it except they receive Christ. You see, if we knew the person of God, we'd be more open to share the gospel, wouldn't we? If we knew the person of God, we'd be more willing to drop everything and cross the sea, should God call, should God ask. If we knew the person of God, not just His power, not just His holiness, but His love. You see, if we focus in and narrow down to His holiness, we get a picture of God that can be mean and cruel, punishing those who fall short of His glory. And He does do that. But we need to balance that holiness with His love, the fact that God not only wants us in heaven, but provided everything necessary. And that provision was not just pulling out His wallet and putting down a few dollars per person. It was not just this or that, creating religion or creating church or whatever you want to say. The price He paid, the provision He gave, was the death of His own Son. Think about that for a while. The person we call God, the person we call Jesus, the person we call our Savior, is so loving that He died in our place. We deserve death. We deserve hell forever. But God says it doesn't have to be that way. Because I'll pay the death penalty. And by faith, you can have heaven. If we just understood the person of God. If thou hast known. But secondly, if thou hast known the promise of Christ. The promise of Christ. So often we're so fearful and timid in sharing our faith, aren't we? We're afraid to offend our neighbor. Afraid to get in trouble in the workplace. We're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. But if we had known the promise of Christ, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That those that go weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoicing. If we'll just go and scatter that seed, God says, there'll be a harvest. If we understood the promises of Christ that I mentioned earlier, that all power is given unto Him in heaven and earth, and the fact that He says He'll go with us always, there'll be nothing to keep us back. There'll be nothing to stop us, nothing to distract us. If we just knew His promises contained in the Word of God, we don't have to make them up because there's enough here for us for a lifetime. Most of us intellectually know those promises, don't we? But it's one thing to move it that 18 inches from our intellect to our heart. You see, in the intellect, we simply agree, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yes, I agree with that. That's the intellect. But when it moves that 18 inches to your heart, then it turns into action. It turns into action. When's the last time you put a promise of God into action? When's the last time you put the promise of God into action? You say, well, preacher, you don't know that individual that I work with. That individual, they're so hard to the things of the gospel. They're so close to the things of church. I try to bring it up and they begin to cuss and get mad at me. God, or preacher, you just don't know what I deal with. What about the promises of God in regards to prayer? We treat prayer as that last resort, don't we? Well, there's nothing else to do. Everything else has failed. Let's just try to pray. I mean, I don't have anything better to do. Nothing to lose at this point. And that's the way we generally treat prayer. When it should be the other way around. Prayer should be the very first thing. The very moment we begin to meet that obstacle, prayer should be the first thing in our mind, and the first thing in our heart, and the first thing from our lips. Because only through God and through His promises will we conquer. Will we be victorious? Will we see things happen? If thou hast known the promises of Christ. Then thirdly, if thou hast known the presence of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit. Now, a wonderful thing, a wonderful promise. Jesus said, lo, I go with you always. Well, you look to your left, you look to your right, look ahead, you see that naturally, you turn around, I don't see Him anywhere. Where is He? We look up, well, I don't see Him up there either. He promised He'd be with me, where is He? Well, we know where He is. That's being silly, isn't it? But oftentimes that's exactly the way we play it out in our lives. If we knew that we were indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, what could hold us back? What could tie our tongues? What fear could ever enter our minds and our hearts if we were convinced that we had the presence of the Spirit with us? The truth of the matter is you do have the presence of the Spirit if you're born again. God has promised us in His Word the moment you get saved, the Spirit comes in. Now, you may not acknowledge Him, you may not sense Him, you may not hear Him, but that does not change the fact any more than the evolutionist changes the fact of creation. Just because he rejects it and believes it and says it can't happen does not make it so. God did speak this world into existence, and it only took Him a moment of time, a total of 6 days, and then He rested the seventh. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's time that we as Christians stand up and act like it. If thou hast known, you see, this city, Jerusalem, they didn't know. And it caused Christ to weep over them. How about you this morning? I'm not talking about intellectual assent. Do you know? Does it affect your life? Does it bring itself out in action? Do you know the person of God? Do you know the promises of Christ? Do you know the presence of Christ? If not, why not? Is Christ, as he considers you, weeping on the throne of heaven because you did not know? I hope not. If you know, it will work itself out in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being used to win others to Christ. Father, help us to be more actively involved in that business. Father, we know you do give the spiritual gift of evangelism to some. But Father, we also know that evangelism is the responsibility of every Christian. Whether we like it or not, that's our responsibility. And so, Father, help us to understand your person, your promises, and your presence, that we might just simply be obedient to the Great Commission. Whether it be you should call us overseas, or whether it should be just in our own neighborhood, help us to be faithful. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.